got, like on Facebook, I can just copy the picture and go with it. That's a good way to do it. All right, Jeremiah 23. So, we have seen a lot of warnings to a lot of different groups, and especially to these kings. So, what tribe did all the kings of Judah come from? Can anybody tell me? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. And so they come from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so what tribe did Jesus come from? Tribe of Judah. Okay. You guys are like, yeah, okay, well, these you're making it too easy. But I was just going to ask you, who were considered to be the main shepherds of Israel? The priests and the Levites. Where did the Levites come from? The tribe of Levi. Two different tribes, right? Sometimes they would call the kingly line the shepherds. But in this particular case, what we're going to be looking at is really he's going to be talking about the shepherds as the religious authorities. And it's kind of important for us to recognize that, because we think about, you know, there were the tribes that went with the divided kingdom, and they went along with Israel, and their capital city was Samaria, and to be honest with you, they never had a decent king. That tribe and that whole setup there was pretty well a wasteland from the time that they separated. But the reality that Judah and actually the land of Judah would continue to be protected by God was, I think, for one sole purpose, that God was going to bring Jesus through that line. And so, like, even though God severely disciplined them at times, Babylon completely taking them over and destroying almost everybody except a little remnant, he still provided protection, especially for them. Now, you know, even the tribes that came out of the land of Israel, they still had a remnant that could come back or still exist today. But in particular, you know, there was a special protection and guidance and discipline over Judah. Well, not only that, you know, God wanted them to have spiritual guidance as well. And so you had the Levites. One thing you got to remember about Jesus, when God brought him, you know, onto the scene, and of course he is God, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. He took the place of priest and prophet and king. So as, you know, the line of Judah, you see the lineage in two of the Gospels, you will see that his mother and his dad showed that they had a claim to the kingly line, their family line. And his adopted dad, that was the one that God had placed there for him. His true father is God himself, Father God. But what we find is because of his family line, he had a rightful heir to the kingly throne. But what's so interesting is he actually took over the place of the priestly line as well. And for him to do that, it actually speaks of that in Isaiah the prophet as well, prophet, priest, and king. And I, you know, for the longest time, I really missed that. Whenever I would read about and understand the whole position that Jesus took up, I was kind of missing the point that for a person of Judah to try to do the activity of the priesthood was actually a punishable crime. Can you remember any of the kings of Judah that ever tried to forcibly do a sacrifice? Uzziah, and he was a very good king for the most part. He reigned for over 50 years, but he got a little puffed up, and he decided he'd go into the temple, and he would just do the sacrifice that day, and the priest came and tried to stop him and said, don't do that, don't do that. He just kind of shoved him aside and insisted on his own willful action. Do y'all remember what happened to him? Leprosy broke out on him, and he had to rule out of seclusion for the rest of his life. Yeah. Saul. Yeah, that is true. The very first king, the one of the flesh, also did the sacrifice, and he was severely rebuked, and eventually was put away. Yeah, absolutely. Good point. So that it was not meant to happen, right? But if you remember, Saul was even before it was handed over to Judah as well. So that's kind of an interesting thing as well, you know. And so let's go ahead and read chapter 23 a little bit here, and we're going to see what it says. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. That's the reason why I believe this is the Levites that he's speaking of, not just the kingly line. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. He's speaking of it like past, you know, that they've already been taken off into captivity. It was just starting at this point. Just starting. But it was going to be 70 years of them being taken away. In verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's one of Jesus' names, the Lord our righteousness. Let's say that together. The Lord our righteousness. That's how you should refer to him. It's not your righteousness that will ever save you. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves us. And we need to understand he's not only king, but he's also priest. He's also the good shepherd. Remember he said that? He said, I'm the good shepherd. The sheep will hear my voice. They'll know me. They're going to know that I'm their shepherd. And he talked about how other shepherds had come along, but they just worried about themselves. And whenever the wolf came, they ran. But he's the good shepherd, and he gives his life for his sheep. So no doubt this is speaking of him. I think it's even looking a little further ahead as well. I think that in verse 6, it's speaking of millennial reign time as well. You look at what it says, and in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Well, I can tell you, in a physical sense, they're still not dwelling safely today. Amen? I mean, we have a spiritual, like, overwhelming safety as we've even been engrafted. But I'm also thinking of the millennial reign time when he dwells on earth, and he actually is king on earth as well. And so there will be a safety for his people that will be unparalleled, both physically and spiritually. And then, of course, it tells us his name again. The Lord our righteousness. In verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Okay, so before we had all of the rebukes to the kings, now we have the rebukes to the priests, and then listen to this part. This is a rebuke to the prophets. He's again reading verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words, for this land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. There he just mentions them by name of their authoritative position. For both prophet and priest are profane, crooked, secular. They're not spiritual like they should. they're not really connected to the Spirit. They're just doing things according to what their eyes see. Does it sound familiar? I'm just going to ask. I go to a lot of meetings. I have been to a lot of meetings. There's a lot of information brought at a lot of these meetings that I go to, larger meetings about how should we do this kind of ministry, what should we do about this. But you try to take very much time to pray, and it's not received very well. I'm not bringing this as a criticism to any person, because I'll be honest, sometimes I can get in the flesh and start thinking and coming up with ideas, and I haven't prayed either. I can tell you, dear Jack Pogue, deacon from the last church, had some very wise words. He was a really simple guy, just put it real straight. He could offend a lot of people the way that he said things, but he was a very loving and actually a pretty wise guy. Yeah, a very wise man. He just passed away, but this is what he would say. He would say, sure, get it all messed up, and then ask him to straighten it out. And I'll tell you, that's what a profane group of religious people do. We go out, we got all these ideas, they're all full of heady knowledge. We go to our colleges, our seminaries, we get our degrees, we wear them on our shirt like a badge, and we say, I know because I've got a doctorate. I know because I'm a theologian. I know because of this or that. We got to be really careful. There's nothing wrong with having a theology degree if it's in the Lord. But if it's like so that you can be smarter than the Lord, then it's a bad idea. We still need to be very dependent on the Lord. We still need to stop. We need to pray. We need to ask, because whenever both the prophet and the priest are profane, then we got a problem. How can a prophet be profane? How could they be secular? Where are they supposed to be getting their message from? If we're not getting their message from God, then we got a problem, don't you think? When they're standing up saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord had nothing to do with it. A lot of people are going to be misled, and you know what? A lot of people got destroyed. A lot of people who were deceived by these prophets. That's why back up in verse 7, in verse 9, it says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. So who is a true prophet here? Jeremiah himself. And I'll tell you what, he was standing alone in relationship to people. He didn't have a friend in the bunch. There wasn't hardly anybody that would take up for him. But yet he stood. You know how he was able to stand? Because he wasn't really alone. He had God standing with him. And these other priests, they were just saying what people wanted to hear. Do you ever hear that, you know, in Christianity today? You know, there are very few churches that will talk about anything that crosses the line of anything that's considered political. I know a pastor, well, you guys know him, Brother Harold Riley. He was pastoring a church as an interim for a while, the biggest church in their area, First Baptist Princeton. And whenever he invited the man who's coming here next week, Doug Cullen, in Choose Life Ministries, he got railroaded after that. There were so many people upset with him because he even mentioned anything about abortion in that church. Do you know he has gone back to that church to be the interim pastor again? That's my Harold. I love that guy. You know, he was given an opportunity and he's got skin. It must be as thick as an elephant. Because he has gone back to continue on the work that he felt like God called him to start then. Because, you know, he didn't do a thing wrong. He talked about something that's not a political issue, it's a moral issue. And I believe it is one of the most important moral issues of our day. I believe we are being judged as a country over this one main issue. If you don't stop destroying the innocents, we see it written down how many times already in Jeremiah? That's what they were mainly being judged for. Of course, there was the Sabbath thing and all that, the other. But God has said multiple times it's for the destruction of the innocents that he's upset, the innocent ones. It's really important that we get that, and I think it should be preached from every pulpit. I don't think we should shy away from it. And if someone gets upset or angry about it, then I'm sorry. But your problem's not with the preacher or the pulpit. Your problem is with the Bible and with God. And so, like, that's a bigger problem that needs to be dealt with on a personal basis. You know, and I'll be honest, I'm thankful since I have preached on it multiple times or spoken about it or had special speakers or held signs alongside the road. I have seen more people be healed and actually really encouraged to be more pro-life. I think when we step out on the truth of God, we find healing and restoration. We find the power of God. And that's really what we need. But you see, whenever the prophet and the priest are profane, yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, he says. Says the Lord, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they should be driven away and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Oh, that should never be said of us, amen? That it would come to the point that God's saying, you were supposed to be my shepherds, you were supposed to be the leaders, and because you feared people more than me, now you're going to be punished. This is going to be known as the year of punishment for you. God help us. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. Now he's going to speak to Israel as well. Israel, that other kingdom, the divided kingdom. This would have been the northern kingdom, and their capital city was Samaria. And that's where they set up these golden calves to worship in Bethel. Samaria being the capital, Bethel being meaning the house of God, where they would go to worship these golden calves. He said they prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Who's Baal? False god? What does Baal mean? Master. He was one of the gods of the Canaanites, one of the gods of like the Sidonians and those who lived in some of them still dwelt in the area, and that was Satan. He's saying they've been prophesying by Satan. You know, if we're not prophesying by God, ultimately we're prophesying by Satan. I want you to realize there's nothing, there's not anything that's neutral. It says they commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. Do you know what wormwood is? Yeah, it's a poison, basically. It's a poison, and because of that, it'll make you hallucinate, but it could kill you as well. It's kind of like the equivalent of hemlock to us. It's very bitter, poisonous. It's not anything. You know, when we read in Revelation, God struck the waters, and the waters turned to wormwood. Speaking of being bitter, and bitter means poisonous. They would taste things, and if they were extremely bitter, they knew that you didn't want to mess with that. So he says, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into the land. You hear that? Secularism is detestable to God. When we follow the way of secularism in the church, we become detestable to God. You know, he gave us a very strong warning in the letters to the churches in Revelation. And he said, if you don't listen to my warning, I'll pull your lampstand away. Do you know that all seven of those churches do not exist today? So apparently at some point down the road, they didn't listen. Do you think he could pull away the lampstand from a church, local church like Cadet? He absolutely could. Did you sense the spirit in our worship this morning? I did. I heard people, you know, even during the song service, just really worshiping Jesus. I don't think it was ever a thing of entertainment in this room this morning or tonight. I think it was a thing of we were worshiping Jesus together. Spirit was lifting our worship up. If we ever go profane, if we ever go the way of the world, we have no hope. You know, I'm going to I'm gonna tune this in. I'm gonna dial it in a little closer for everybody. It's not just your preachers and your teachers and your pastors that this is considering. Did you know what it says? It says every believer is part of the priesthood. Every believer is part of the priesthood. You know, we're all called to help shepherd our nation right now. Without you, without us, you know, our nation's going to go to hell in a handbasket in a hurry. We're headed over the cliff right now. It really is absolutely necessary that we take up our proper place to not be secular during these days. To really hear the word of God and to share it with others. Do you realize that there are people that are going to vote for yes on amendment number 3 thinking that they're helping women's health? They've been lied to and they've believed it because the secularism tells them that. Guys, we're the people of God. You know better. And you need to tell everybody who will allow you to listen. Or allow you the opportunity to tell them and listen just for a moment that they're being lied to. I've heard a couple testimonies of a couple of our church folk that have spoken to friends or individuals who spoke somewhat favorably, saying, you know, I don't know what to think about that amendment. It seems like they're trying to protect women's health. And I've heard testimonies of whenever they helped them to see these very important facts about this. Do you realize that abortion is never necessary? Medically necessary to save a woman's life? If it is a fallopian pregnancy, you know, an ectopic pregnancy, one in the fallopian tube, it's not even considered a viable pregnancy. So it doesn't involve that one case. Even this law that makes abortion illegal does not stop them from being able to save the mother's life in that case, because if that goes full term, it's not really a viable pregnancy. Both mother and child will die. They know that. So that medical thing can happen. Do you know what they're talking about oftentimes on the news? This poor woman who couldn't get an abortion in Missouri because she had had a miscarriage and she knew she was going to eventually miscarry and she couldn't go ahead and have the child aborted ahead of time. How many of our folks have experienced a miscarriage? It's a very painful time. But do you know your body actually needs the opportunity to wind down? There's something called a DNC. After the baby is totally dead, and they know that, they can actually still remove. But here's the thing. Your body actually does better whenever the hormones can come down gradually. You know, when they go in and they kill the baby preemptively, and they take the baby out, it actually stops your body, a woman's body, midstream and hurts your body. And they're saying that this is to help these poor women who could have possibly died had their miscarriage gone to the fullest extent. It actually increases the risk of breast cancer to end it really abruptly. All I'm saying, guys, is we're being lied to by the secularists who are following the worldly ideas. And you know who the god of this world is? The prince of this world is Satan. He's the same one that Baal is representing. So I really want to encourage you, just be truthful with people. Don't be afraid to bring it up. A lot of people are really just ignorant. They don't know any better. They're not really malicious, necessarily. Don't look at them as being malicious. Look at them as not knowing. How are they going to know unless we tell them? We really need to be careful, to be honest. It needs to be compassionate. We need 100% be compassionate in this, you know? Again, we have felt the pain of at least 2 miscarriages in our lifetime, you know? I believe we have 2 more children in heaven. And I'm looking forward to meeting them someday. It hurts whenever I think about what I've missed out on now. But But whenever I get to heaven, it won't hurt anymore because I think I'm going to have a beautiful child there. And so for anybody that's felt that pain, I believe I can show you in the Bible why I have that hope as well. And so I look forward to that. I think God's got a good plan. We just need to not be secular in our approach. We need to be Christian in our approach. We need to be all the way in. And I'm just going to say there's a lot of doctors, even secular doctors, ones who don't necessarily know the Lord and live for the Lord, there's a lot of them that would say to you exactly what I'm saying here today for medical reasons. I've been seeing a lot more of those doctor quotes on social media. Share them. Where in the social media post, you know, it says it's never medically necessary to abort a child, especially in the third trimester, to save the life of the woman. And so please listen to the doctors as well. You know, I'm not here to try to be your doctor. What I'm here to try to be is your pastor and remind us that we need to be a voice in this world because people are being lied to. They're being duped. It's hurting them, and it's hurting our entire culture. You know, I just cannot escape how many people have taken that way out, and it's hurt them so desperately. Here's what I want everyone to know. There is forgiveness in Christ. But you know where forgiveness comes from? It comes from us being willing to repent as well. We can't repent if we keep telling ourselves it wasn't bad, it wasn't a sin. You know, if we're telling ourselves that there wasn't anything wrong with it, then we really can't find healing. You know, I've heard conversations a couple times with post-abortive women who said, I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't a sin. And then later on in the conversation, they would say, I've asked for forgiveness. Well, if it wasn't a sin, why are they asking for forgiveness? Even in their heart, instinctively, we know. And so what we need to do is help them to be able to feel, you know, safe enough to come out and say, I want to be healed. And I can find it in Christ. I admit it. It was wrong. For whatever reason. I was scared. You know, most people do that because they're afraid. And they have a doctor sitting here that kind of pushes them over the edge. First doctor we went to whenever Shelley was pregnant with John, we went to the doctor. And the doctor said, you know, you have other options. Well, if she wasn't just talking about adoption, then I'm pretty sure she was talking about abortion. And when we walked out of the place, Shelly was 17 years old, and she looked at me and she said, I don't ever want to go back to that doctor again. And I said, why not? And she said, when she said other options, I'm pretty sure I know what she meant. And that's not an option. They were trying to cause fear in us. We wouldn't have John. We wouldn't have Haley. Unless you'd have wanted to marry Nathan or something. We wouldn't have Caleb, David, Abigail, Vicky, Micah, Solomon, John, Elizabeth. Jerry. Where's Jerry? We're blessed. It was scary. I thought it was going to kill me. I thought it would crush me. Little kids are intimidating. We didn't do it all right. But I can tell you, God meant it for blessing in the long run. I dream of seeing all of you in heaven. We're going to get to be together forever there. God is a forgiving God, too. And if we had made the wrong choice, God still could have redeemed it. We would have been the ones that missed out in that area of our life, you know? We don't want to see other people go through that. I know how scared they are. You know how old I was? This reveals my wife's a little older than me. I was 16. So I'm not judging anybody. Not judging anybody. We didn't make the right choice because we're made of better stuff. And in in some sense, we made that choice because I was afraid of what God might do to us if we didn't. I'd just be honest. Wasn't sure if he was real yet or not, but I was pretty sure he wouldn't be happy about that choice. So we kind of went in that direction. You see, it actually made a difference that people who knew Jesus would say that wasn't a good choice, even though I wasn't even a believer. So please do it compassionately. Don't just angrily scream at people, but be compassionate. But you need to tell the truth. We are these shepherds. God wants to use us. It's so important. We're gonna go ahead and stop there today. We'll pick it back up at verse 15 or 16. I didn't mean to get so sidetracked on that issue, but I think it's really important that we pick it up right now, guys. We're only 2 weeks from the vote on that in our state. We really got to be active on this. You know, I've never been too wild about standing in a polling place and handing out flyers, but I think for this one, I'd be willing. Just make people think about it one more time before they go in and vote. It's really important, I think, for our nation, for our state, that we get this thing right. And I know the presidential part, that's important too. Boy, I'm praying. Y'all been praying about it? I hope you have. Let's pray through this election. I'll tell you, I've gotten a little discouraged. I prayed and prayed and prayed the two times that Obama won, and he won both times. And I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'm hurting by praying. I don't know. God must have a different plan at that point. I don't know. He kind of revealed to me that he was using it as a judgment for us to wake us up. I'm afraid we didn't wake up very well. Let's pray for another opportunity here. We really need to. We need to be, you know, pray for me, because I think, you know, primarily the word pastor means shepherd. Pray for me to be a good shepherd. One after my head, the good shepherd. I really love you guys. I have watched every one of you grow in the Lord, and it really blesses my heart. I really want to see a great multiplication come from us in spiritual fruit. I know sometimes you got to get discouraged because we don't see a lot of it. Just one matters. And if we all see just one or just two, we're all doing it together. We will see multiplication. We will see multiplication. This next year, I really want to call us to pray about winning at least two people to Jesus in 2025 as we face that new year. You can go ahead and hurry up and win one now. We'll count it for your next year. I know we don't save anybody, but do you think it matters if we're actively witnessing? You're sure not going to see anybody get saved if you're not. But if you are the one who asks the question, hey, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Or what do you think happens to a person when they die? Those are great questions. Might start off a whole conversation. You know, what do you think about the guy that I'm counting out the money and handed it to him? And I don't know, I just felt the boldness just to go straight to it. I said, do you know where you would spend eternity if you died today? I mean, he was probably in his 20s. And he went, you know what I'm saying? He's probably thinking, are you going to kill me? But no, he had been thinking about it. You know, all I did was stepped into what God was already doing. He said, you know, it's funny that you would ask that. I just started going to church a few weeks ago, and I've gone every Sunday now. He said, whenever I listen to the preacher talk and preach from the Word, it just feels like he's saying it directly to me. Man, I mean, it was all brand new to him, too. It was amazing that God let me step into that moment. Don't be afraid to ask. That's being a shepherd. We're not pushing. We're not driving. We're leading. Come on, see the one that I follow, because he's good. Anybody have any other thoughts before we close in a word of prayer? God. God is so good. He is so much better than I ever knew. I'm going to get to see him someday face to face. That's something to live for. Aren't those babies sweet? Look at little Micah there, little bobblehead. They really are sweet. They're a treasure. Do I have a volunteer that wants to close us in prayer tonight? You have something, Brother Bill, you want to say? Yeah, I asked somebody a couple days before that, and he was like, yeah, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm not there to Chuck Norris that guy. I'm not going to wrestle him down and kick his door open, you know. It's just a matter that I'm just seeing, is there an open door? If there's not an open door, I'll pray for the next person that encounters him, you know. If I see him again, I'll find another way to ask him. It doesn't hurt. I'll be honest, it's been amazing to see the doors that have opened up. I work with a guy on one of my other extra jobs, and I can see where God's really working on that guy. So we had a day whenever I was offered an extra day to make a little extra money for our mission trip, but it was going to be a day where it was supposed to rain hard all day, and we were supposed to grind stumps. I'm just going to tell you, grinding stumps is the most boring job. If you ever watch paint dry, it's sort of like grinding a stump, only grinding a stump's a lot harder. So you got to stand there with a stump grinder, and it throws chips all over you, and it was pouring down rain, and the stump grinder broke down 3 times by the end of the day. But I just kept driving forward. We were going to persevere. And my buddy, my partner, he was like, you know, come on, man, let's just go. And I said, no, let's finish it. I want to finish this before we get it done. He's probably thinking, I never want to work with you again. Yeah, but anyway, we went to the shop. We went down to local auto parts to get a hydraulic line. And as I was getting out of the truck, he's kind of mischievous, you know, mischievous. And so I looked at him, and I said, now don't you run off and leave me here alone. Because I could just see him going on home, just as a joke. But anyway, I said, it won't take long. I'll go ahead and get the line. We'll get the thing fixed. We'll get it done. Okay, don't worry, I'm getting to the point. We got the stump done. We headed home. We got almost back to the yard. And there was this weird silence in the truck. And it was like God whispered in my ear, and he said, this is your time. We've been together all day, and I said, hey, buddy, have you ever thought about what has God made you for? What did he intend when he had you created? And he said, brother, I've been thinking about that a lot. You know what he said? He said, there's a lot of it I'm not quite sure about, but I got 2 children, and I know God wants me to be a good dad. Got that part figured out. So I'm still trying to figure out how to do it. And I said, buddy, the best thing you can do to be a good dad to your kids is to get your life surrendered to Jesus. His grandpa was a preacher, too, growing up, and so he had some background there. And he said, yeah, but I've just tried to figure out what that looks like, because some of the people that called themselves Christians that I was around as a kid were hypocrites, and they were living a double life. And I said, buddy, I'll tell you what, don't let that discourage you. There are real Christians out there. And you know what he told me? And again, I'm hesitant to say this, but I don't harp at it. Been working with him now for probably about 5 or 6 months, off and on. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you're one of the first people that I've been with that says they're a Christian and they live a real life. And I feel like I can talk, I feel safe with you. He said, I don't feel like you're judging me. I feel like you're trying to help. I said, well, praise God. And I want you to know I'm not judging you. So I shared my testimony with him. That last 3-4 miles, right before we got to the yard, was the best part of the day. And so I said, you know, if you want to be a good dad, you and your girlfriend need to get married too. She's the mama of the kids. And he goes, said, when I'm ready, would you be willing to help us? And I said, I would definitely be willing to start the counseling with you. I don't know. I never know if I can do the marriage until I see the whole picture. Because there's some biblical things about marriage, you know. But I'm always willing to sit down and talk to him and encourage him. And so he said, when we're ready, I'm going to give you a call. That's a foot in the door. You got to keep going forward from that. You know, real change doesn't necessarily happen overnight. Amen? I love that guy. I really do. His life used to be in my hands. I'd be operating the controls on the crane, and he'd be up in the bucket cutting the humongous trees off. And it was like if one wrong move on either one of our parts, and he was the one that was going to probably wind up getting hurt. There's a lot of responsibility, and his soul was always on my mind, and I have witnessed to him multiple times. But that time in particular, he gave me this huge, wide-open door, so pray for him. Yeah. He's a really, I would love to see him in heaven. So, do I have a volunteer to pray? I know I kept you a little longer, I'm sorry. I just really love the Lord. I love to see what he's doing. Brother Bill?